Now, Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you, Lord God, that it is a living word. This is not just words printed on pages, but this is your word, O God. And we pray that it might live in our hearts, and that you would speak to us through your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Helena and I have been working in the Spanish Gospel Mission since 1988. We spent 16 years working in Spain, and then in 2004 we returned to the United Kingdom to be the United Kingdom Secretary, the UK Secretary for the work of Spanish Gospel Mission. And our work involves us travelling around the whole of the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales and Northern Ireland. And as you can well imagine, as we've travelled around the country, we've met all sorts of people in all sorts of churches. But there is one person that I have not met yet, and I'm wondering if they might be here in the church this morning. I'm looking for somebody that's never made a mistake. Is there anybody this morning here in the church that has never, ever made a mistake? No. I didn't think I'd find one here either. Not because I think you're bad people, of course, but we all make mistakes, don't we? And we've all made excuses for that. Accidents will happen. Although, of course, nowadays accidents aren't supposed to happen. And we have those lovely people in health and safety that try to make sure that nothing untoward ever happens to us. And we have other phrases like, no use crying over spilt milk. And before I became a missionary, I used to be in the engineering industry, and I was given a job to do, and unfortunately I made a mistake. And things had to be done and changed so it could be done over again. And I was rather upset, and I got a telling off, which I deserved, by my foreman. But then he said to me, he said, you know, David, the man that never made a mistake never made anything. I thought, good, I'll have that for my motto. The man that never made a mistake never made anything. Because unfortunately, you cannot avoid making mistakes. You cannot avoid it. Even if you were to decide to sit down and do nothing and say nothing for the rest of your life, well, that would be wrong as well, wouldn't it? We can't go about like that. Israel, her people and her leaders made many mistakes. If we go back to the beginning of time, we see people who constantly made mistakes. We have Adam and Eve, and what a mistake they made. And we're living with the consequences of Adam and Eve's error in disobeying God. We've got Noah, a man whose life was dedicated to God. He stood out for God. He took a risk. He built an ark when nobody had seen a flood. And yet, unfortunately, his life ended in disgrace and drunkenness. Abraham, a great man, who thought he could help himself by telling lies. Moses, the great leader of God's people. And yet he wasn't perfect either. He made mistakes and he disobeyed God. And what we have read this morning in chapter 12, we have another mistake on God's people. Israel had asked for a king. And that was a bad mistake. Why did Israel want a king? Well, one of their reasons was they wanted to be like everybody else. They saw that all the nations around and about them, they all had kings. And they said, we want a king to be like everybody else. I wonder how many times we've fallen into that trap as God's people. Afraid to be different, afraid to stand out, and we mingle and we merge, and unfortunately sometimes it's difficult to tell God's people from the rest of the world. But it was even more serious than that. Israel asked for a king, and in asking for a king they were rejecting God's rule over them. God said the same as Samuel, Don't be upset. The people are not against you. The people are against me. And they've rejected me as their king. But you know the amazing thing? God, in his omniscience, knew all this. He knew this was going to happen. And his grace made provision for this very moment when he gave the law to Moses. You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and there you'll find laws with regards to the king. There was no king at that time. The people were in the desert. God was leading the people using Moses and Aaron. And nobody had even mentioned the word king at that time. But God in his grace provided for his people. God didn't protect his people from themselves, but neither did he approve of their evil thoughts and actions. What they did was wrong. But God's grace made provision. It wasn't the end. There could still be a bright and blessed future for the people of Israel. How could this be? They'd sinned against God. Samuel reminded them of their sin. But he also reminded them of their duty before God and the way back to fellowship and peace with God. And at the end of his farewell speech, he sums it all up with three phrases. And he says to them, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." These were the things they were to do. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and remember his works. And these are the things I'd like us to think about this morning. What does it mean to fear God? Of course, there are two ways that we can fear the Lord. We can have that terror and dread of being afraid of God. And there are people like that. They live in fear all their lives of what God might do to them. And of course we know of people around the world that worship other gods. And they're afraid of what their God might do. And so they try as best as possible to appease his anger. They give him gifts and offerings. They might burn incense or something like that. They want to appease the spirits. Because they have this terrible fear of God. And we even know from the Old Testament that there were people that were afraid of God. When the people of Israel approached the promised land and they were surrounding there at Jericho, and the spies went to Rahab's house and she said, "The people are afraid." We remember what God did to Egypt. 40 years had gone past, and it seemed that Israel had forgotten many things about what God had done and the way he'd saved them out of Egypt. But the people in Jericho had not forgotten, and they were afraid of what God would do to them. Now, that's not what Samuel means here. Samuel's not saying, be terrified, be very afraid of God. What Samuel means here is that the people should respect and reverence and honour God. The definition of what it means to fear God we can find in Deuteronomy and chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." They were to love God. They were to serve God. They were to obey God with their whole being. I wonder if that's our attitude to God. I wonder if that's what we are hoping to do ourselves, that we might serve God, that we might hate everything that is wrong, we might hate sin and all wrongdoing. Very often, of course, Christians are accused of being against people, but we're not against people. We love the people, but we hate their sin, and we should hate sin in our own lives. Solomon said in Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And it all starts by coming into a right relationship with God. You know, it doesn't matter how many right things you do. Everybody does things that are good and right. It doesn't matter how religious you might be, how faithful you might be in attending a church. All these things are good and right. But it's not what we do that brings us into favour with God. It's not about right, doing right things. The important question is, are you right with God? Do you have the peace of God in your hearts? Do you know what it is to trust Jesus as your Saviour? Israel's greatest mistake was that they rejected God's rule over them. You fear God. Do you know God in that knowledge which leads to salvation? Overcoming our mistakes, putting right the wrong, starts with this fear of the Lord, what we call salvation. Trusting Christ as your Saviour. But then Samuel tells the people there are other things to be done. And then he reminds them not only to fear the Lord, to have that right relationship with him, but they are to serve him faithfully with all their hearts. So we start by fearing God. But you know, it doesn't stop there. We have to move on. We have to go forward. We have to be active. And so the second thing that Samuel reminds the people is they have to serve him. Now, you know, the devil knows that if he can get us to worry so much about our mistakes, then we become spiritually paralyzed. You know, there's no way we can go back in time. No matter what the science fiction films and programs on the television tell us, there is no time machine that you can get into that will take you back a year. There's no time machine that you can get into that will take you back even 2 or 3 minutes. You can only go forwards in life. And the devil knows that if he can get us to be so bound up about our mistakes and the things we didn't do and the things we should have done, he knows he will keep us paralyzed in our spiritual lives. But how are we going to serve God? Well, he says we are to serve the Lord faithfully. To serve the Lord faithfully. I think faithfulness is only valued now in Christian work, in God's work. The large companies, the global economy, the international banks, nobody values faithfulness anymore. You don't hear of people getting long service medals anymore for serving 25 or 30 years in the same company. People are expected to move around. If you stay in one place in business, you're considered to be boring and lack ambition. But God rewards faithfulness. The Lord doesn't call us to be successful. We'd love to be successful. We'd love to see the church grow. But the Lord places emphasis on faithfulness. The battle we're involved in is the Lord's. He gives the victory. God may have placed us in a very difficult place. I mean, I have many that work in difficult countries, Spain being one of them. We might become discouraged. And we know of missionaries who have returned back to the United Kingdom or to their own country because they've become discouraged. When we first went out to Spain in 1988, we were told that 50% of all missionaries who returned to their home country for a time of furlough never returned to Spain. A high casualty rate. Discouragement. Some have even given their lives in the service of God. God doesn't say be successful and come out unscathed. He just says, be faithful. Where I have placed you, be faithful. But then, of course, Samuel reminds people there's another condition, another characteristic. We serve God with all our heart. God wants wholehearted service as well. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he's coming to the end of his life and he knows that his days are numbered. And Paul writes to Timothy and says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says, I have done everything that God has asked of me. I have run the race. I've come to the end. I've persevered to the end. I've fought the fight. I wonder how many of us will be able to say that when we know perhaps that our lives are coming to the end. Lord, we have served you with all our heart. It's far too easy to be half-hearted, to be carried along on what I call autopilot. We do the things we've always done because we've always done them. And it rolls on, and it rolls on, and it rolls on. God wants us to serve him with all our hearts. Wholehearted service for God. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be energetic. But it does mean our heart has to be in it. I remember a time back in 1993. My mum was very ill in hospital. And the church that mum and dad went to, they said, we think you should come home, David, because we don't know how much longer mum is going to live. And so they very kindly paid my fare. And I spent some time with mum and dad. And I was with mum. And she says, you know, son, there's not much I can do now, but I'll do what I can. And I'm thinking, well, it's true, you know, there's not a lot mum can do now. She was very weak in hospital, but she did what she could. And there she was telling her son, whatever you do, son, put the Lord first. And then she said, I've told dad that when I'm gone, when he gets his pension, the first thing he's to do is go along the missionary boxes. And there she was, doing what she could in God's goodness. Mum did get a little bit better and went home. And the neighbours came in to see how Mum was. And there she was, telling the neighbours about the goodness of God and how God was with her. Yes, she couldn't do a lot, but she did what she could to serve the Lord. Not downhearted, not half-hearted, but wholehearted service for God. Are we doing that? I think one of our biggest mistakes is that our service for God is not with all our hearts. So often there are many other things which perhaps crowd out our devotion to God. But it's not about how we serve God. It's about where we serve God as well. There's not only a right way to serve God, but a right place as well. Are you in the right place? Am I in the right place? That's one of the questions we all have to face up to now and again. Are we where God wants us to be? Yes, we need to make sure of that, that we're serving God in the right place. Are you prepared to change that sphere of service, that place where God would have you be? It's very difficult for us to move back to the United Kingdom. We'd been in Spain for 16 years and we got to that place where we said, right, this is it. We will live in Spain. We will die in Spain. We will be buried in Spain. And I'd actually said to somebody, it'll take a stronger call to get me back to England than it took to get me to the mission field. And lo and behold, God surprised us and challenged us to change our sphere of service. And it wasn't easy, but we sought God and believed that we should follow him and come back to the UK. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you prepared to change it if he should ask you to? And the last thing Samuel says, consider what great things he has done for you. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. The people were bowed down with themselves. They were preoccupied with themselves. They've made another mistake. They've forgotten what God had done for them in the past. And Samuel encourages them to look back. Think about what God has done. Think about the great things God has done. You know, great doesn't necessarily have to mean big. Great doesn't necessarily mean impressive, large. Even the small things that God does in our lives are God's great things. Not because it's a great achievement for him, but because it shows us the greatness of his mercy and his grace. Now, even the psalmist reminds people to look back. Consider what great things God has done for you. And you know, Strong in his definitions says that word done comes from a root word meaning twisted. He's twisted it all together. I suppose we can liken it perhaps to plaits in a girl's hair. Hair, just ordinary. Nothing special about hair. And yet you can take it and you can twist it and you can make a lovely plait. And you can make such wonderful things with it. And the Bible says, this is what God has done. He's taken all the ordinary things and bits and pieces and he's weaved them together. And he's made something great. And he's done it. Samuel says, he's done it for you. Now, so often we look around, don't we? And we think everybody else is getting the blessing. And we say, look at those people there, and look at that country there, and look at Latin America where the church is growing. And what about us? Samuel says, don't forget what God has done for you in your life, in your work, in your church. God has done great things. God has done wonderful things. We're encouraged to look back. Of course, there is a danger in looking back, isn't there? That we get bound up in the past. But we're to look back with thankfulness. Think about what God has done. And we should thank God for that. What he's done in our hearts. What he's done in our lives. What he's done through us in the lives of others. And we give him thanks. We don't boast about it. And tell everybody what God's done for us, but we praise and thank him for it. And we need to look back with an eye on the future. So often, it's all nostalgia. And it's about what people call the good old days. And Spurgeon said, of course, time is older now than it ever was. And things are a lot better now than they ever used to be. And if he could say that in his day, we can certainly say it. In our day, we have to look back with an eye on the future. We look back but go forwards. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it, really? We look back but go forwards. We don't walk backwards, we walk forwards. And we have to be like that strange lady I used to sing about in school, and maybe some of you did in school as well. And she had one eye on the pot and the other up the chimney. And her eyes were in different directions. That's what we need to be like spiritually.
We look back, but at the same time, we look forwards. When we think of what God has done, and we look back with expectation in our hearts that what God has done in the past, He can do again in the future. We see that in God's Word. There's the Exodus from Egypt. Then the people moved on, and there was the exile into Babylon. But God took them back again to the promised land. What God has done in the past, He can do in the future. And we praise God for all that He's done in the land of Spain. But we don't stay there. We go forwards and we look to God to bless His work as we plead with Him to manifest more of His grace and His power. That was Samuel's exhortation to the people. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, remember His works. So in the light of all that, how have we done? What's your score? So many mistakes. So easy to do. Your relationship with God, what is that like? Or maybe you've made the biggest mistake of all by not responding to God's voice. Come unto me, all that labour, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. Turn to me and be healed and be saved, says God. To ignore the call of God is the greatest mistake. It's a life-threatening mistake, not only for this life, but for the life to come. But it needn't stay that way. There's a song that says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Maybe you've done that. And maybe you say, yes, I know Jesus is my Saviour. Maybe you're not serving as you should. Are you doing God's will in the right way and in the right place? We had a friend in Spain, a man called Paco. And he worked in a Mr. Minute shoe repair place. And he was a Christian. And he said to me one day, I said, you know, David, I cannot understand why there are so many churches without pastors, and so many towns in Spain where the gospel hasn't gone. I'm sure God must be calling, but people are not listening and are not responding. Probably true, Paco, I said. 2 weeks later, I was speaking to him again. He said, you know what I said to you, David, the other day? I said, yes. He said, well, I'm one of those that God has been calling to and I've not been responding. He says, but now I want to serve God. And he did apply to join Spanish Gospel Mission. Unfortunately, he never was able to do that. Became seriously ill with cancer and died within 3 months. But are you listening to God's call and will you respond? Maybe you've forgotten some of the good things, the great things that God has done. And that holds us back as well in our Christian lives and ministries. If you remember Elijah, he just won a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. He rushed back to the city and he met an angry queen. And he said, Lord, what's the point? Take my life away now. There's no more point to it all. He'd won a great victory with God's help. He'd seen God work. And yet he went down into the slough of despond when he confronted the angry queen. He froze up and he looked down and he went down in his heart and in his spirit. Let's look up and remember what God has done. And remember this exhortation from Samuel to God's people, to us. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank You that we can learn lessons from the past and from history, and especially, Lord God, from the history of Your people. And we pray, Father, we might know what it is to fear You in a right way, to love you with our hearts, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We pray, Father, too, that you would help us to serve you in the right way and in the right place. And if, Lord God, you should wish for that to change for us, that you would reveal that to us and lead us day by day in your will. And we pray, Father, that if we have forgotten the greatness of your love and mercy, and if we have even forgotten the love of Christ upon the cross, forgive us, we pray, and open our hearts that we might see again the greatness of your mercy and the wonder of your power. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.